welcome to a glorious summer Sunday at Main Street United Methodist Church. Before we begin, please take your hymnal and turn to Roman numeral number 7 in the introduction, John Wesley's directions for singing. The goal of singing together is to blend our voices in praise of God. You do not have to sing beautifully, but you do have to make a noise. I've noticed the bad habit of some of you not singing. The first two directions for singing from John Wesley are these. Learn these tunes before you learn any others. Afterwards, learn as many as you please. Sing them exactly as they are printed here, without altering or mending them at all. If you've learned to sing them otherwise, unlearn them as soon as you can. So if I look out during the hymns and sing some of you not singing, I will look at you with a frown. And I may encourage you to sing. So lift your voices to God. At least move your lips. Join your praises to the great congregation. Take a moment of silence and we'll stand for our call to worship. Let us stand and praise the Lord.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your love the Lord your God with all that you are.
Join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. James, the Lord's brother, wrote, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Our procession hymn of praise is number 160, "Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart."
Rejoice ye pure in heart.
the healing disciplines of the church is that we tell the truth to God together when we gather. We do it because we know that God forgives those who confess their sins and repent. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the wounds of sin and evil are all about us. Our eyes are dimmed to your presence. Our hearts have grown calloused and resistant to your touch. Our minds are frantic and full of noise. Our flesh is subject to many pains and diseases. The structures of our common life are marked by injustice. We live in a nation that mocks your law and forgets the common good. If for a moment you abandon us, we are lost. Our hope is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, our great champion. May your Holy Spirit shower his holy presence upon us all. Forgive the conscience that is condemned by guilt and sin. Free the life that is crushed by shame and fear. Touch the weakness of our flesh and grant peace and healing. Banish the spiritual darkness wherever it is found. We wait upon your presence, gracious Lord, because we need you, and so does the world around us. As the Holy Spirit searches out the truth of your life and conduct, I invite you to make a confession of sin to God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the medicine that heals your souls and keeps you on the road to heaven. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Seated. Our first order of business is for you to pass the registration pads that are in your pew. Everyone sign in. If you're a visitor and give us an address, we'll send you a letter. And we are glad to have you with us today. Our Wednesday night program this week after our second date night is a family movie night at 6:30. Popcorn, we invite you to come. Next week is it's Connection Sunday. We're canceling both services, 8:30 and 11, Sunday school at 9:30, and our connection service at 11. We have seven different kinds of music. We have jazz piano, we have praise band, we have choir, we have gospel music. Our district superintendent, a great African-American preacher, Reverend James Friday, will be our preacher. We want you to come. We want you to reach out to dropped-out Main Streeters that you know, and ask them to come be your guest. Many of you have gotten an invitation, but if you're here today, please come next week. 9:30 Sunday school, 10:30 worship, and when worship is over, we're having a wonderful catered meal for all in the fellowship hall. We would like to know how many you're bringing. You can call it into the office. This is the first of our Connection Sundays. We hope to have two or three of these a year. I remind you that a new Bible study is starting tonight. If you want to study the Gospel of John, you can join Robbie Coley and Glenn Williams, who will be meeting in the church library at 5:30. We have some staff changes coming up due to retirements, and I want to announce them to you and ask you to pray for the staff parish committee as we look and pray for replacements. Gail Carnes, our financial secretary, is retiring after 25 years. and we've already found a replacement for Gail. Bill White, our building superintendent, will be leaving us in August, and also Joyce Nichols, our organist, will be retiring at the end of the year. So we have some changes going on. And also Jesse Morris, our youth minister, is not retiring from anything. She's too young. She is getting married. And she thinks it's important that she live with her husband, at least for the first year, in Augusta. So I do invite you to pray for these staff changes, for wisdom, that God would send us not replacements, but the next person that would serve here. Where is Kit Adkins? There's Kit up in the balcony. She's not standoffish. She's our prayer person today. She's our prayer sentinel. She's praying over the whole service and every act of worship that this church would be soggy with the Holy Spirit. But last week, Kit received the Evangelism Award for Laity for the South Carolina Annual Conference, called the Harry Denman Award. It's named after a Methodist saint who headed our Board of Evangelism in Nashville for 30 or 40 years. And it's given to people who find ways to share the love of Christ through practical service. Now, we're embarrassing Kit today, but Kit told me earlier that this reward reflects well on this church because you may be the only church in the state that I know of that has two lay people that have received this commendation for their work. And if you do not have a lay ministry, I just invite you to go hang around Glenn Williams and Kit Adkins for a half a day, and they will get you so far in over your head that it will take a whole church to help you recover. So in honor of our Lord and in thanks to Kit, a round of applause is appropriate. And now, Kit does not have a microphone, but since she is high and lifted up in the prayer corner today, anything you want to say, Kit? And so Kit will be praying over every act of worship today and praying for me the whole time that I preach. Our lay reader today reading a healing story from the Old Testament is Miss Susan Pinckney.
Listen to this portion of God's word of the story of Hezekiah's healing by God through prayer. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember now, O Lord, I implore you, how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, prince of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Indeed, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Bring a lump of figs. Let them take it and apply it to the boil so that he may recover." Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. The shadow has now advanced 10 intervals. Shall it retreat 10 intervals? Hezekiah answered, "It is normal for the shadow to lengthen 10 intervals. Rather, let the shadow retreat 10 intervals. The prophet Isaiah cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back the 10 intervals by which the sun had declined on the dial of Ahaz. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want the children now to come forward and join Ms. Myra Green for the children's message. So children, pop out of the aisles and come on down and sit right here in the middle. preached on this text in 1988. I preached on this text in 1998. I preached on this text in 2009. And I preach it again to you today. If you look on the back of the scripture sheet, you will see an outline of an archaeological reconstruction of Peter's home in Capernaum by some very fine Roman Catholic Franciscan archaeologists. And so when we get to the story of Peter's mother-in-law, imagine that house. This scripture sheet is a retelling of Mark's story. It is about healings and exorcisms. It shows a typical day in the life of Jesus. If you ever wondered what it was like to walk with Jesus from morning to evening, Luke has given us the story. Notice it begins with three terms of arrival. It closes with three terms of departure. And in the center of the story is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and then a mass healing in Peter's home. I did some extra work this week and color-coded it so that everything you see that's in red is where Luke changed Mark's telling of the story. I love this stuff. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. So suspend your skepticism and enter by faith into Luke's story. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried with a loud voice, "Ah, what have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." The demon had thrown him down in the midst. He came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports of Jesus went out into every place in the surrounding region. And then when church was over, he went to Simon's house for lunch. Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. When it was day, Jesus departed, went to a lonely place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. What comes to mind when I invoke the name President John F. Kennedy? Do you see a grave in eternal flame at Arlington? Or do you picture a grieving Jackie with two small children, one of them immortalized in a short pants salute to his father? Perhaps the Kennedy name invokes in you the idealism of the Peace Corps movement or the lines from a famous speech. "Ask not what our country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." I hear the refrain of an old country song by Jimmy Dean. The PT-109 was gone, but Kennedy and his crew lived on. When a notable name is invoked, it recalls images that cling to the name. But to understand Kennedy as times, you would have to go back and wade through one or more of the standard biographies. Or how about the name Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? If you're old enough, can you recall your confusion and struggle with racism? I can. What images come to mind? Is it the March to Selma? Is it the oratory of the grand "I Have a Dream" speech? Or is it death on a balcony in Memphis? The images that these names evoke may bear little resemblance to the complexity of the person. They are pop images drawn from photographs and sound bites and two-minute documentaries. Or how about a third name? Jesus of Nazareth. What comes to mind? a man with a long flowing robe and floating beard. Maybe you recall a stained glass of the Good Shepherd or of Jesus with the children. Maybe you think of a lacerated back and a crown of thorns. But I dare say that none of you probably thought of Jesus of Nazareth as the Spirit-anointed Son of God who spent much of his public ministry dealing with the demonized and liberating them from the intrusions of evil. Like others, we have pop images of Jesus that have little to do with the depth and subtlety of the church's four official biographies of him: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. J. Ramsey Michael, the noted New Testament scholar, has written, "Nothing is more certain about the ministry of Jesus than the fact that he performed exorcisms." Dr. Kenneth Leach of Cambridge writes, "The coming of the kingdom and the achievement of spiritual freedom is seen in terms of setting free individuals and creation from slavery to these dark powers. This is not a peripheral belief in the New Testament, but rather a central article of faith. Jesus' exorcisms stood at the heart of his work." Now, nothing is any more offensive to our modern sensibilities than this historical fact. But it is clear that Jesus believed that all persons are bent by rebellion and blinded by sin, but that some persons have been colonized by fallen angels and need to be freed like slaves from a prison camp. Everyone is sin sick, therefore the remedy of the cross, and some have had their integrity breached and need freedom, therefore the remedy of deliverance. I remember coming home from Camp Coker, the Boy Scout camp, when I was about 12. And we were a dirty bunch of little munchkins. But some of us had picked up lice at Camp Coker. And that is a fitting analogy for the difference between pervasive sin and spiritual infestation. Dirt you can fix on a 12-year-old with soap and water. But lice take the medical version of Orkin. So in answer to the question of the demons, "Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus answered, "Yes, I've come to destroy you. You've been squatters on my Father's property for too long. Now get out of here." Now if you do a cross-cultural study of Jesus and other exorcists of the ancient world, both Jewish and pagan, you'll see that Jesus was unlike all the others. He did not use incantations. He did not use potions. He did not use spells. His word, his authoritative word, empowered by the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit, was enough to push darkness out of people. Jesus never met a demon he liked. And the ones who kept them were people like Judas and Herod and Caiaphas. And what Orkin does for roaches and vermin, Jesus did for people. The kingdom of love moves into their light and expels all other distorting powers. He removes their annoyance and torment, their lives and obsessions. Jesus restores, functions, and heals people. Everywhere he went, it was the same message of the kingdom. And everywhere he went, there were deeds of power that showed what it means when God actually comes down at ground level to begin setting life right. With Jesus, it was word and deed. It was lecture and lab. The Son of God would read the Word of God and teach in the power of the Spirit of God about the kingdom of God, and then stuff would happen. Stuff that goes beyond a scientific understanding of our world. You know how AIDS can render somebody's immune system inoperative and allow for all kinds of opportunistic infections to move in? The same happens to people in other areas. They are open to spiritual darkness. They're open to infestations of evil. It provides a whole explanatory category that uses but goes beyond our current categories. And so will you invite Jesus into your life? You are inviting into your life a spiritual power that is radically opposed to everything in your life that is sinful and sorry and no count. You're inviting a power into your life that is opposed to all your dalliances with darkness, and who is committed to cleaning you up over the power of a lifetime. So when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he was not talking about incremental improvement. He was talking about the invasion of the holy love of God moving into enemy territory and setting things right. It was more D-Day than play day. People in the presence of Jesus were liberated and freed from sin to know God, and from illness to function, and from evil to stop the torment. Now, folks, what happened was not in the synagogue liturgy that day. It wasn't gather, sing, pray, read scripture, have Jesus preach, have a demonic manifestation. That was not in the bulletin. Apparently, this man brought this spiritual critter with him, and he brought him every Saturday. And there's not enough spiritual illumination to wake the thing up. But when the holy presence of God in Jesus was present, the spiritual illumination was turned up high enough that whatever was in this man got uncomfortable enough to scream out and try to fend off the power of Jesus. You walked in your house at night, flick on the kitchen light, and you've seen some roaches scurry around. And when, if Lori screams, I know she saw a mouse. Now, if you had not turned on the lights, you and those critters could have been happy companions for at least 24 more hours. But it was the light that exposed them. When revival comes, it's not just hot singing and great preaching. It's not something you make happen. When the presence of God, the light from heaven, rests on the church, and when God turns up the spiritual illumination, at first it feels good, then it becomes uncomfortable. What would it mean for God to make you groan under the weight of your sin today? And if God turned up the illumination high enough, who knows what would pop up and pop out among the United Methodists. But where Jesus went, God was at full illumination. The holy, pure Son of God, reading the Word of God to the people of God under the full lights of the Spirit of God. And that's why people got jumpy. And that is why stuff that was normally hidden was exposed. And then Jesus went home for lunch with Simon, and I've given you an archaeological drawing of the house. And Simon's mother was not in church that Sunday because she had a high fever. Now, you know, when the evangelist comes home, somebody better be frying chicken and getting the potato salad ready. In the Methodist church, we call fried chicken the gospel bird because we've eaten so much of it. I can't tell you how many prayers I've traded for chicken and potato salad. And so if Jesus can deal with a tormented man at church, what can he do with my sick mom-in-law with a high fever? That means Peter was married. We know Peter had children. It's a domestic setting. And mama is sick. Mom-in-law is sick. They say Jesus says they besought him. They asked him. He went into the strangest thing. He looked at her and he spoke to the fever. And it left. And 5 minutes later, you could hear the chicken frying. So the kingdom of God is for church settings, and the kingdom of God is for domestic settings, and learning to pray for healing in your home with your beloved and your children is a responsibility of every Christian parent. Don't send them to me. You pray for them. Children need to hear mom and daddy praying over them and pray for them for all the troubles of their life. Nothing will equip them for adult faith more than knowing that God hears the prayers of their mother and father. How many people come to me and I say, did you ever hear your father pray for you? And they say nothing more than a table blessing. That evening, There was a hymn that didn't make it into our new hymnal, and it starts this way. At even ere the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. Oh, with what divers pains they came. Oh, with what joy they went away. When the evening star appeared, and Capernaum had 500 to 800 people, all the sick people heard what happened at the synagogue and what happened to Peter's mother-in-law, and they all came into Peter's courtyard. Why? Because, folks, can you imagine the brokenness in the ancient world with no one to set bones? No one to fix eye infections or otitis media in children? No antibiotics, skin diseases? Can you imagine how the average age of death was about 25? And they respect. But at the end of the day, Jesus walks out of Peter's house, and both Peter's courtyards are full of people. It looks like a big city emergency room on a Saturday night. And what happens? This is so precious. Jesus doesn't give them numbers. It said all who had any various disease were healed. He laid his hands on every person. I don't know how long it took, maybe hours. They didn't have anything else to do. And when Jesus is there, you better wait on him. So he goes through the crowd. Can't you see him laying his hands on some woman? Can't you hear her moan? Can't you see her heart melt under his touch? And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. But sometimes when I'm preaching, I think of Jesus walking up and down the aisles of this church, touching people and watching them melt. He stayed as long as it took because everyone was important to the God who was the King. I don't have any evidence that he asked them for a religious resume before he healed them or delivered them. I don't have any evidence that he made them confess their sins first in public and embarrass them. No, he saw people in bondage to sin and evil and death, and he went and threw the gates of heaven open and moved through the crowd, and they were healed. Now, folks, I've prayed for thousands of people. And occasionally, I've seen some remarkable things happen. But my batting average is about 0.0001. But Jesus batted 1,000. No one left that day untouched. And so Capernaum, for just 24 hours, became a kingdom zone. Heaven opened up over one little Galilean fishing village. And everybody went home that night and slept the sleep of the blessed. Jesus goes into Peter's house and sleeps on a roll and says, Father, what an amazing day in your kingdom. Wake me up tomorrow morning so we can spend some time together. And that fellow Peter, did you see what he did? Did you see that he invited me to pray for his mother-in-law? Did you see that he didn't complain with all the riffraff that was in his yard? Lord, why don't we call him as the first apostle? He might have a heart for the world. And Jesus slept and woke up the next morning. And he slipped out of Capernaum early under the starlight. Because see, it's guerrilla warfare for Jesus. He's the point man of God's kingdom. He's the battlefield warrior. And yesterday's instructions from on high are not. So Jesus goes out to hear from his Father about that day's operations of bringing the kingdom to another village. And Peter wakes up and says, where's Jesus? Is he lost? And the whole town says, where's Jesus? We want more blessing. And they walk out and they find him praying. And they don't want him to leave town. Do you know that it's easier for Jesus to cure disease and cast out demons than to deal with selfishness? Capernaum wanted him to set up the kingdom zone. I get the parking franchise, you get the hot dog franchise. We set up Jesus in a building, we control access, we broker, and we charge to get near him. He becomes the spiritual theme park for Capernaum. And the Jesus who said yes to them the night before says no to them. Because he will not be bottled up. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God in other places also. This is why I was sent. So, but the kingdom of God is not just about a little bit of improvement. It's not advanced by progress. It's an invasion of God with truth and power and changed lives. And people set free. And however you describe the bondage, whether it's the bondage to prosperity where people only hang around with other rich people, or whether it's the bondage of poverty where people are trapped, if the bondage of racism, if it's the bondage of addictions, if it's the bondage of shame and hatred, if it's the bondage of memories of people who were abused and can't get free, whatever the forms of bondage and however we name them, Jesus is a liberator. He sets people free. He restores function so that people can be disciples and be a part of His mission. And we have to learn again the art and the science and the patience of working with Jesus to set His people free, to give them what they need for that day's mission. Now, folks, the horrible thing about being a preacher is the wonderful thing is I can point to these things, but I cannot deliver them. Only the presence of God can deliver the promises of the gospel. But as long as I'm a pastor, I'm going to try to faithfully point to the promises that only God can deliver. And that's all I can do. And that's all you can do. It's not about technique. It's not about magic. It's about waiting on God to do what only God can do. That's pretty vulnerable, isn't it? Vulnerable for all of us. So I invite you to take a moment of silence, and we're going to stand and sing a prayer to invite Christ to come and move through our congregation. Because this is new, I'm going to ask Joyce, and I'm going to sing the first stanza for you, and then you sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4, and recognize that this is a prayer for you. Joyce?
Of Jesus and search out all my pain. Restore my hope, remove my fear, and bring me peace again.
Together.
Cleanse me, blood of Jesus, take bitterness away. Let me forgive as one forgiven, and bring me peace today. Know me, mind of Jesus, and show me all my sin. Dispel the memories of guilt, and bring me peace within. Fill me joy of Jesus, anxiety shall cease, and heaven's serenity be mine, for Jesus brings me peace.
Please stand. And I invite you to join me in this litany for the sick and troubled. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as you healed the sick and freed the tormented, hear our prayer for those who suffer and send them relief from above. Lord, in your mercy. For those afflicted with severe arthritis and painful joints, that you, Lord, will reduce the pain and restore freedom of movement. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our
For those suffering from depression and other emotional disorders, that you will bring new order and fresh joy through the complexity of their feelings and free them from fear and shame. Lord, in your mercy. For those with cancer, heart and breathing problems, that you wither the cancers and give them new energy and life. Lord, in your mercy. For those with all forms of addictions, to tobacco, to alcohol, to either illegal or prescription drugs, to pornography, to any habit or idol they turn to for comfort instead of turning to you, break the bondage, restore freedom, and give them the humility to seek out the aid and support of others. Lord, in your mercy. For the abused and neglected of whatever age, for those sexually abused, for those denied the support of a protected childhood, for battered husbands and wives, and for any with traumatic memories that torment them, draw near to them, O Lord, with your tenderness and your strong defense. Heal the memories and take your rightful place at the center of their lives. Lord, in your mercy. On the back of your scripture sheet is found the sung version of the Lord's Prayer, and let's sing that together.
Our Father,
time to give our tithes and offerings, and you may be seated.
My wife, Lori, had a friend to visit us from Hartsville for the Flower Festival.
And she came with Lori to our prayer meeting Thursday night. And the first thing we wanted to show her was the sanctuary. And I know the effect was going to have. She walked in here and she just stood here. And she just gazed around and said, "Wow, I think God lives here." And I said, "He does. Especially when his people gather on Sunday mornings." And so for the blessedness of this place and the Lord's presence, let us stand and sing our praises. I want to invite Ms. Shirley Burghardt to come forward with her two sons and take their place. Shirley joined this church in 1951. She found out, come stand right over here, she found out about a month ago when she called her 95-year-old aunt that she had never been baptized. Shirley will soon be 90. I've been in her home twice in the last 2 weeks. And Shirley has decided to do this baptism in public because at age 90, she wants to be an example of you that it's never too old to obey Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to baptize Shirley today. We're not questioning her faith or her salvation because she's a faithful Christian. Just along the way, somebody didn't keep a record and Shirley was overlooked. And today, we come to remedy that error by baptizing her. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. Page 33. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. And at the top of page 34, these questions. And I invite the whole congregation to say the answers along with Shirley. Shirley, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Shirley, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Shirley, do you confess Jesus as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace. Promise to serve Him as your Lord. In union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. I do. Shirley, according to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? I will. And now read number 8 for the congregation. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? We do. Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and as summarized in the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed. Church, do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Please join me at the thanksgiving over the water. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea, their children. You brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and she who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ surely may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
You may be seated. Our lady will now present our candidate for baptism. You gentlemen, just take your time and help her up. There we go. Okay. Come join me, Mary Lynn. Folks, isn't it wonderful to watch somebody fight their way to the church's baptismal font? Not to be denied. And surely if you'll put your head down over the font, surely I baptize in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the blessed Holy Spirit. Amen. You mop your brow a little bit there. I told her not to wear hairspray. I didn't want the water of baptism to bead off. Surely you were sealed with the cross and marked as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit so fill you that you may live all your life long as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
amen.
Now if you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 609, we're going to sing to Shirley. And since some of you don't know this, we'll sing it twice. It's a song from baptism. It's titled, You Have Put on Christ.
You have put on Christ. In Christ you have been baptized. Alleluia. Been baptized. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Surely here's a baptismal certificate to prove that you belong to Christ. And surely Jesus said to let your light so shine before others that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. I'm going to hand this to your other son. And if y'all take your places right back here, there's a final blessing for the baptized. Surely, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. I'm going to ask that y'all return to your seats for a final hymn. You can blow out the candle. We don't want you to burn the place down. And then at the end of the service, I'm going to ask that Kit come down. Come on down, Kit. And the kids stand over here to receive your greetings, and Shirley stand there with the boys. And you come by and you thank her that at nearly age 90, her faith gave her the courage to fight her way to the baptismal font today and set an example for the whole of the church. Our final, I got the commissioning of our Bible school staff. If you're working in Bible school this week, please stand. I'm not going to make you come forward. If you're in Bible school, please stand. Okay. Somebody's hiding out there. There's some more of you. I'm going to ask you a single question. Your answer is I do. Are you going to pray and be on time? Okay. Let's pray for Bible school. Lord, we thank you for the children that will be here tomorrow and all week. We ask for safety and blessing and the laying down on the hard disk of these children's memories, the love of Christ shown through the love of adults. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our final song is number 468, Dear Jesus, in whose life I see. Up here so Shirley can have a place to sit, and if you gentlemen will bring your mother out and let her be seated on her chair of honor, which is really a piano stool. And if you'll come over here, Kit. I don't know what to tell y'all, but that I see the work of God here. Ministry being recognized, 90-year-olds coming for baptism, a big festival Sunday school. Pray all week and come at 9:30 for Sunday school and at 10:30 for our Great Connection Sunday. I'm not your commander. I'm a fellow soldier. And I've been appointed this unit for a couple of years. So I'll send you forth to your operations this week to live holy lives of service, to not cooperate with evil in any way, and to count on Christ being where you are. I send you forth with the blessing of your commander. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, amen.